We need to pray for our school situation, too, in light of the fact that there was another school shooting yesterday. My God, how we need to get this nation back in. Yes, and I think they did pray for him, but we need to continue to pray for his healing. The 31st chapter of Job, and this is the last of his talking. His friends have finished. Job started in chapter 26 defending himself from all the charges that were in the accusation of his three friends, and this is his last defense, and he includes a summary of all of his feelings. And in chapter 29, he had memories of his past glory. In chapter 30, he had, which we did last week, painful descriptions of the present miseries. And now he is going to say very, very bold and clear that his present miseries are all undeserved. The book of Job should be a required study for every Christian who thinks he's going to really be a Christian and who believes he wants to be a part of the Christian fellowship, because there's more understanding in this book than any other chapter of the Bible. You know, we've got such a flippant, kind of foolish gospel that goes abroad here and there, that if you've got problems in your life, it's because of sin. That if you're sick and afflicted, it's because you have sin in your life. And that no bad thing should ever happen to a good guy. Have you heard that? But you see, if you knew your Bible, you would know that everybody in the Bible had afflictions. Nobody had it easy. There wasn't a single person in the Bible whose name is in God's plan of salvation that didn't have some affliction or some problem. I can't think of any. The book of Job is a real good insight onto why God does allow us. Now, last week, how many of you got a copy of that paper, The Purpose of Afflictions? Yes, I have, but I didn't intend to pass it out until we finished Job. The girl that ran it off put it on the table, and someone just started passing it out, thinking that was for today. Just hold on to it, and we will talk about it. Yes, I have plenty of copies. And when we finish Job, we'll look at that, the purpose of afflictions in our lives. They are in our lives because God knows that we have to have things to walk through in order to be victorious Christians. Now, there are two ways that Job states his ethical or his charity by recalling his previous decisions, his previous covenants decisions, and he uses the word if and then a little word let. If and let. And throughout this chapter, he will say, if I've done this, then let this happen. It's an if and let things. The word if is found 14 times in this chapter, and is usually followed by this little word let. If I'm guilty, then let me be punished. Let this happen. The chapter can be divided into three parts, and we'll look at it very carefully, but just as an overview. The first 12 verses are dedicated to the fact that he has no secret desires and no dishonesty. Verse 13 through 30 through 23, Job had not abused his power or his wealth or his position by mistreating the poor, his servants, or anyone who was helpless. And then the rest of the verses declare that Job had shown no dishonesty and no unfairness toward God or man. You remember that the first chapter, the first verse, describes the kind of character that Job was, and he was what God said he was, but he needed to learn some things. How many of you know we need to be taught some things? Everybody needs to be taught some things. And God can teach us what we need to know, and he is not always looking for some way to do it. He knows, and he knew how to work with Job, but Job was what chapter 1, verse 1 said he was. He was a good man, just, upright, loved God, and hated evil. In verses 1 through 4, Job deals with the sin of lust, and that is a tremendous problem. He says that he had made a covenant, and a covenant there is an agreement or a decision that he would not look with lust on any young woman. When you get old, you don't have to worry about being the target of somebody's lust, you know, but when you're young and pretty, that often may be a problem, but he was not going to be involved in any lust for any young woman. I want you to turn in your Bible to the 6th chapter of Proverbs real quickly, and we'll see what the scripture says. 6:25 says in Proverbs, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not lust after her beauty." talking about a seductress in verse 24. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. Don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Isn't that funny? And you see this junk, you know?
Yeah.
And it's usually there, you know, covered with mascara of different exciting colors and shades of blue and violet. And also, we need to look at Matthew 5:28, and you know what Jesus said about it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, if you just look at a woman, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Job didn't have Proverbs nor Matthew's gospel. But God had revealed to him the righteousness of character. And he knew this because he knew God's heart toward all of this kind of stuff. He couldn't have known. There's no way he could have known these scriptures. Then verses 2 and 3 tell about the judgment of God on such sin as this. He says, and the New King James says, the allotment of God from above and the inheritance from the Almighty on high, is it not destruction? He said, you know what God has foreordained. Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Now, the wrath of God is a very unpopular topic. Nobody wants to hear about the wrath of God. But one of the Psalms says that God is angry with sinners every day. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and was talking about how they had turned to a living God. They had left idols and turned to serve the living God and even the Lord Jesus Christ, who would save them from the wrath to come. So God's judgment on sin is something that we just really need to deal with, and to just and the reason, the way we need to deal with it is to stay out of sin. And then you won't have to worry about it. But Job says that it is the destruction for the wicked, the workers of iniquity. But he says there in verse 4, that's a beautiful expression. He said, God sees my ways, my days. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Now, God doesn't count his steps. What he is saying is that he knows every step I take. He knows everywhere I go. He knows every action that I take. And let me tell you this, he knows that about all of us. See, that's kind of frightening, isn't it? Nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do. He knows the secrets, the purposes, the intents of our hearts. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? That'll get your attention. See, we let ugly thoughts come in here. And the first thing you know, they get down in here. And then it'll change from a thought or an idea to an attitude. And an attitude will provide a temptation. And a temptation sometimes isn't resisted and becomes a sin. You know, we all are born of Adam's sinful nature. We're born again of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul describes in Romans how those two natures are at war with one another. He said, the good that I would do, I don't. The evil that I will do, that I do. He was describing, but he says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He says, if we walk after the Spirit, then we're the sons of God. If we walk after the flesh, then we're the sons of the devil. But there are these two things that conflict, and we never can get comfortable, can we? Not really. You can never get comfortable. We have to, as in Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. And on down in that very same chapter, he says, and shun, S-H-U-N, you know what that word means? Turn aside from the very appearance of evil. If it just looks evil, turn away from it. Which makes us know that we have a choice, you see, of turning toward it or turning away from it. But God knows at the thoughts and purpose. And it's this book before the law that Job realized that he knew every step that he took. In verses 5 through 8, he deals with falsehood, with lies. All falsehood, Job speaks of falsehood, deceit, temptation. Says there's not any spot on his hand. If you don't think he knew Psalm 24, do you? That who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He has clean hands. But Job said his hands are clean. He doesn't have, he says in verse 7, he says, if my step has turned from the way, that is the way of righteousness, or my heart walked after my eyes, if I have seen something and my heart says, go get it, whatever it is. or if any spot adheres to, or that is clings to my hands. He is talking about a lifestyle, falsehood, deceit, temptation, inclusive, everything included. And in verse 8, the punishment of this, then let me sow and another eat. Now that doesn't make much sense to the 20th century modern mind. But it means, let my crops fail. Let me suffer. I can plant, but somebody else will eat it. Or else there just won't be anything to eat. Let me plant my crop and it'll fail, but my neighbors will be eating because their crop will be okay. But that was one of the punishments that he named there. And let his harvest be rooted out by insects, storm, violence, enemies. What he is saying there, that if I have, and you see, he is setting himself up pretty good guy. Right? And yet, it doesn't seem to be in a very bragging manner. And I've heard people say over and over and over, and preachers say, that Job was self-righteous. Job was righteous. God said he was righteous. Now, he's got to realize, and he's going to, when God gets on the scene, he's going to learn a whole bunch of stuff that he didn't know. Because he says in the last chapter, he said, I thought I knew you, but now I know you. But he is certainly a good, good man. And he is willing to be deprived, to suffer, if he has done any of these things. In verses 9 through 12, he denies adultery. And he says some real strong things here. If my heart's been enticed by a woman, or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door. Well, it doesn't take the rocket science to figure that out, does it? If he has, he said, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Female slaves in ancient Bible times were made to grind corn or grain by hand. And as they did that, they were ridiculed and watched. And Job said, if I have had any desire for another woman, or if he said, looked by another woman's door, he said, I'd be willing for my wife to be sold into slavery and to be sexually molested by others. And that's a hard bargain. Even though the old girl doesn't seem to be much good, you know. He still honors her as his wife. And the reason why we, you know, have a bad taste about her is because she just said, well, just curse God and die. Because God had taken away every blessing that Job had. The only blessing of his life that he kept was that wife. All his children, all his property, his health. You know, I heard an old lady say it, and I've never forgotten it, and I say it myself. She wouldn't have weighed 100 pounds if she'd been soaking wet. Her hair was gray as mine. She was a little skinny, frail thing, but she sold daylilies out here on Letitia Street. And my mother and I were out there buying daylilies, and this old woman was digging them. And she had her foot on it, children, and she just looked up and said to us, she said, you know, if a person feels well, he ought not to complain about anything else. And I have thought about that so many times, how true that is. How true that is. If you have health and strength, you should not complain about anything else. And when Job's health was taken away from him, he lost his productivity. He couldn't do anything but sit there and scrape himself. Everything. But he never really put down on his wife for her attitude. He knew that she just didn't understand, and he didn't understand either, but being the man that he was not going to curse God and die, because he had already said this beautiful thing, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, to see all your children gone, to see all your property gone, all your animals gone, and not blame the devil. See, we magnify the devil. We give him credit for things that he can't do. You know, the devil couldn't have taken Job's animals until God gave him permission. You remember in the first chapter, he said to the devil, said, where have you been? And he said, oh, from roaming up and around. He's looking all around, seeking someone I could destroy. And God said this, have you considered my servant Job? And he turned him loose on him and said, take everything he has but his life. And Job, being the man that he was, said, the Lord has given all this to us, and the Lord has taken all away from us. See, that's one thing that the modern church should realize, that the devil can't do anything to you unless God allows it. And sometimes even ordains it, you see, because we need to learn God's ways. And you know, God has every piece of equipment. And the tools, you know, we always talk. And that's a really a tremendous thing. It's a strong statement. And would prove, really, that Job was not guilty of any of these things. No man would want this for his wife, and would be iniquity that really deserved tremendous judgment. He said that would be wickedness in that very next verse. That would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. And it certainly would be. Verse 12 says, such sin would deserve this kind of fire. Listen at verse 12. That would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my increase. He said, if that kind of sin would be such a destruction that it could destroy everything. I would just take everything. Well, he had already lost everything, but he is thinking back in realistic terms that if this had happened, if he had, he'd be willing for his wife to be taken into sin. But he said, and this would certainly be deserving the worst kind of judgment that would just, if he had sinned, then he would have deserved what he got. You understand what he's saying there? In verses 13 through 15, he states he had not mistreated his servants. You know, that's always a mark of character when a person treats his employees with respect. That's always a mark of character. I have not despised the cause of male or female servants. Some translations say slave. When they complained, he listened to them. In verse 14 and 15, he said, what shall then I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer? He said, if I had done this, when they complained, he said, if I had done that, what would I tell God about it? And verse 15 explains what he is saying there, because he said, from the same womb, from the same birth, from the same origin, God has made the servant and me. You know, that's a wonderful statement, principle there. Because people who, like Job, who were very wealthy and prosperous, owned a lot of property and a big estate, have a kind of way of feeling superior. You know that. You know what I'm talking about. That they just have this big shot mentality. And everybody that's not on, they're equal socially, economically, or whatever, are lesser than they are. You understand what I'm saying? And Job says, they got in this world the same way I did. We're just all flesh. And we are just all flesh. There's no hierarchy. God is no respecter of persons. You see, there's no one in his sight that is any greater than anyone else. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, you can't even brag to God about your Christian work. That doesn't gain any brownie points with him. The quieter you are about your prayer time and your tithing and your giving and your serving and your loving, the less you say about it, the more God appreciates it. You understand what I'm saying? But he says, these servants, they're made by the same God, got into this world by the same way I did, and so they deserve the same good treatment that I have wanted. And he gave it to them. And the word there, despised in 13, means mistreated, abused, or gone against them in any way. Verses 16 through 21, he talks about how he's been concerned for the poor. The poor there, the eyes of the wicked to fail. The eyes of the widow to fail. And that means that the widow had looked to people like him for help, and he had helped. What they were looking for, he had not failed. You know, that's one of the commandments in the New Testament, that the church is supposed to take care of widows and orphans. And, you know, if the churches would take care, especially of orphans, You wouldn't have to have these state managed orphanages. I guess there's so many you probably would. But what I'm saying is that this is a really a New Testament concept that Job had hold of in the days before the law was given. Isn't that interesting? The day there wasn't even any law, and yet this man knew that he needed to share with the poor and with orphans. And he says there, or eating my morsel by myself if I've been selfish with what I have, so that the fatherless could not eat of it. If I have eaten it all, kept it all for myself, not giving any of it to the orphans. See, he's always shared, he is saying, with the widow. And he's always been, in verse 18, from my youth I reared him as a father. He is talking about orphans. He has treated them like a father would treat them. And from my mother's womb I have guided the widows. He had always been mindful of the needs of widows and orphans. I think it's real interesting that widows and orphans are singled out here. Way back then, before New Testament times. And it, have you noticed all through this, the things that Job knew that were related more to the New Testament way? I mean, he just didn't have any idea about the Apostle Paul or the church at Corinth or the church at Philippi. But he knew the character of God.
See, when you and I can understand the character of God, then we can see things much more clearly. Frankly, loving one another, being kind-hearted to one another, and forgiving, and this kind of thing. Because the New Testament talks about that we must forgive one another unless God won't forgive us. But Job had such a grasp on this. Back in chapter 29, in verse 12 through 17, if you want to glance there for a moment, Job had said that this was the reason that God had blessed him in his past life. Verse 12, this is because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of the perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Then he says, I put on righteousness and clothed me. Now, we say, well, there is no righteousness except the righteousness of Christ. This is true. But righteousness comes from right dealing with God and man. And he had dealt right with God because he had shared what he had with those who needed it. And he certainly had dealt right with man in the sharing. So he could say that he put on righteousness and it clothed me. I want you to know that I think it's Prophet Isaiah talked about a righteousness, that a robe of righteousness, isn't it? He has given us a robe of righteousness, or the Messiah coming. He said he prophesied it as though it had already happened. Prophecy reads that way. It's in the past tense, the present tense, not always in the future tense. Sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. But he had this robe of righteousness, and he said, it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Now that sounds real braggy, and it might have been. But he knew he was right, and that he had done right. But he feels a little good about it, doesn't he? But chapter 31, you should come to my own and say, if I have done any of these things, well, I want to be punished for it. I want God to take my crops, and I just want to be punished for it, if I have guilty of any of those things. In chapter 22, Eliphaz, and we don't need to read that well. Chapter 22, verse 7, Eliphaz had accused him of failing to help the needy. In verse 7, he says, you have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. This is Eliphaz telling Job that. And he just made it up. He just made a lie. He was just trying to find something to accuse Job of so that he could prove to Job that he deserved all the bad luck and bad misfortune that he had. So now, can you imagine this turkey doing that? Huh? Yeah, he was his friend. Well, friends like that, you don't need many enemies, do you? But Job refutes this now and shared with the needy. And here in verse 18, he says, from my youth, I have always done it. Shared everything that he had. He is saying, from the beginning of my life, I shared and was a father to the fatherless and shared with the widow. And in verse 19, he talks about giving clothing to those that needed clothing.
If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and he has not warmed with the fleece of my sheep." You understand what that is? His sheep had furnished wool to make clothing for those that were needing it. "If I haven't done this," he said, "then," he said, goes on just a little bit further, "if I raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate." Now, those in the gate would be the judges. In ancient cities, those ancient cities, business was done at the gate. It was a kind of a forum or a body, and their place was at the city gate. I don't know why, but that was referred to in several places in the Old Testament. He said, surely those who were in the government would know my character and would be able to help me. I saw that I had help at the gate, that those who had the local government would certainly have come to him, and my arm dropped my shoulder and my arm be torn from the socket. He is sure that he has done what he should have done in right treatment of other people. In verse 23, he says, "For destruction from God is a terror to me." You know what that says? He feared the Lord. That's what verse 1 said, didn't it? He feared God. You know, there's an awful lot to say about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, you don't know anything until you know how to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't know how to use the knowledge that you have until you fear God. Another place it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's good, isn't it? I said that's good.
Amen.
If you fear God, you're going to hate evil. I don't mean to sound self-righteous at all. Please don't think it's that way. But I'll tell you what. If I sat up at night and watched the junk, the filth, and the violence that's on the television, I would expect God to bomb my house. I want to tell you something, friend. This nation needs a cleaning up. You know why this nation is in the mess it's in? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what it's about. There is no fear of God. Paul quoted that in the third chapter of Romans, when in that same place where he said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." There's no fear of God before their eyes. Every thought and intent of the heart is only evil, he says. Now, if we feed our souls, and I hope you know that I'm not offending any of you, but if we feed our souls on filth, then we have no fear of God. The fear of God is to hate evil. See, this is the kind of thing to me if I have been hiding some of these sins. And then this next phrase is so beautiful. "And because of his magnificence," he says, "I cannot endure." He said, "I just couldn't stand myself. I could not bear to think about the glory of God if I were guilty of these awful things." You ever think about the glory of God? Think about it. The manifest presence of God is his glory. You know, you can't really explain it, can you? Sometimes the glory of God will just fill a room. Sometimes when you're alone and you're praying, the glory of God will just descend upon you. Things we just cannot really explain. But he says, Job says, the magnificence, because of his magnificence, he says, "I cannot endure." I could not continue. The awareness of God's glory would keep him from this kind of bad behavior. That's a noble thought, isn't it? See, he had no Psalms. He had no Bible. He knew God because God had personally revealed himself and his glory to him, and he walked in the knowledge that he had. Now, he needed to learn some things, and this is why this happened. But to me, do you believe that from what he says that he really was a man after God's heart? That he really was what chapter 1:1 says? But he needed some training. Maybe, you know, we all need a little training every now and then. Yeah, pretty regularly, don't we? In verses 24 and 25, he deals with materialism. He said, I have not made gold my hope, and I have not said to gold, you're my confidence. He didn't trust in all the wealth and money that he had. If I have rejoiced because of this great wealth, and because my hand had gained much, that means he'd been very successful. Here's another. If I have observed the sun when it shined, or the moon moving its brightness, so that my heart had been secretly enticed, and my youth has, and my mouth has kissed my hand, I'll tell you what that means in a minute, then this would be an iniquity that would deserve judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Now let's go back and see what he's really talking about. He is not taken up with his money. He does not trust material wealth, no confidence in money. I haven't bragged about my wealth. And in verse 26 through 28 deals with idolatry. He's in back in those eastern countries in that particular and in ancient times, they worshipped the sun and the moon. I've told you the story about the fellow that was in the depth of the jungle in Africa, and he was a worshiper of the moon and the sun and all of that. The voice told him one day, he realized that the same God that made that moon and those stars and that sun made him. And then the voice said, someone will come here, a white lady will come here with a black book, and she will tell you my name. See, that's no trick for God to do something like that, is it? He's sovereign. He can do what he wants to. And this guy never forgot it. And sometime later, a white woman missionary from a church in New York came through there carrying a black Bible, and he jumped on her and said, tell me his name. Tell me his name. Well, she thought he was crazy, you know. Tell me his name. And when the scene settled down and she began to tell him to preach the gospel, he got saved. Now just think, he was worshiping the moon and the sun. But God had his name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Ephesians tells us that. God had his name before he had a name. Before Mama named him, God had his name. Is that ridiculous?
No.
I think it's exciting, don't you? But Job says, I have not worshipped the sun. I have not worshipped the moon. And the kissing of the hand, like sending a worship to a heavenly body, was a part of their worship routine. But Job said, not me, I ain't done that. Haven't done that at all. And he said, in fact, if he had, he would have denied God. Friends, you cannot serve God and idols. And an idol isn't always a statue sitting on a shelf. All of you have heard my definition of an idol, and I stole it from James Robinson. You know what an idol is? Everybody know what an idol is? Anything that makes you more excited than you are excited about Jesus, anything that excites you more than Jesus, is an idol in your life. Is that reasonable? That's not mean, is it? If it is, you blame James Robinson. I heard him say that on a telecast one morning, and then they wanted offerings for their work that they were doing. So, man, I just got them and gave an offering because I said, I will never, ever, ever, ever forget that. An idol is anything you love more than you love Jesus. And I said this, and I'll say it again. If you could get Baton Rouge as excited about Jesus as it is about football, we could have a revival in this town that would run through the nation. Isn't that true? Well, I'm going to say no more. Or anything else, you see. It's so amazing that we have to have a good temperature, good roads, something to wear, plenty of time. We have to have all of these conditions before we can make a sacrifice. I guarantee you it will.
They can go talk to those high school seniors that just came back.
Right. They could tell you some stuff. But we have to have everything just right before we can go to church. And, you know, Sunday school, don't bother me with Sunday school. You know what I mean? That's outdated. No, oh, Sunday school, that's just ridiculous.
And Miss June, they could try walking to church for an hour and 9:50
weather. And it happens. And they do it. But you see, we will go to a ball game and take our meal with us
and sit in the rain,
and sit in the, rain and sit in the cold and fight the traffic. Not you, huh? How many of you see what we're talking about?
Yeah.
So it doesn't have to be the sun and the moon and the stars to be an idol in our lives. And we don't have to kiss our hand and send it up there. We demonstrate it by the way we neglect the things of God and give precedence to the things that satisfies the heart and the flesh of man. And he goes on to in verse 29. He said, if I did this, I would be denying God. And he would. He would be giving them the place that God had. In verse 28 is the fifth time Job has mentioned God in this chapter. It's the fifth time. Isn't it amazing how he knew that he would have denied God and didn't have a Bible? And we have 9 or 10 probably, at least 3. I know everybody in here has got at least 3 kinds of Bibles, right? And he didn't have any. And he knew more back yonder than most of us know now. God have mercy on us. He had plenty, though. Anybody's got 7 kids? Randy can tell you. But he had a heart that was single toward God. This was what we really realized. No written accounts at that time. The law hadn't been given, and certainly the law had not been passed out. His heart was right in verse 29. He said, I have not rejoiced at my enemy's destruction. Now, I want to tell you something. We have a tendency, friends, to rejoice when our enemies fail or fall. Thank you. We really do. And that is not right. That is a wicked thought. And Job said, I have not rejoiced when my enemies fell. Now, I don't think that he would be talking about something like when the Iron Curtain was thrown down and missionaries could get into Russia. I'm not talking about that. He's talking about personal acquaintances and personal enemies of his. He did not rejoice when bad things happened to them. He never asked that his enemies be cursed or be destroyed or be punished. And this says a whole lot about Job's character. And while we're looking at that, let's look at a minute at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, you've heard it, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what your Bible said. But I say to you, love your enemies. How many of you need help there? The first step toward loving them is to pray for them. You can't hate somebody you're praying for, if you're sincere, can you? You want God to share with them the goodness that he has shared with you. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father which is in heaven. See, that's the kind of stuff we need to come to grips with, isn't it? We need to call to do that. God has called us to love one another. We have so many things, friends, that we just kind of want to forget them. Our minds are so full of other stuff. You know what I mean? But we need to be single-minded toward God. Now, it doesn't mean you neglect your work. I believe if you really honor God, God will help you with the rest of it. I believe if he's first, then he will help you. No, Randy, you believe that? With the other things that we're trying to do. And his heart was absolutely right toward his enemies. He didn't have a Bible, so he didn't know he couldn't turn to Matthew chapter 5. He was what 1:1 said he was: good man, just, upright, feared God, and hated evil. But the question is, see, back of all of this, and this is why we're going to take this handout on affliction, back of all of it is, why does God afflict the righteous? He didn't know Psalm 34 verse 19. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. See, Job is, he's walking out some of these things. Look at Proverbs chapter 17 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. Boy, this is tough. I heard somebody groan. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. How many of you ever said this or heard it? Don't raise your hands, but just think about it. They had it coming to them. You ever think that? They had it coming to them. What turns around comes around. But Proverbs says he won't go unpunished if we have those kinds of thoughts. And that's something, isn't it? Now, getting back to Job, he says he never let anybody sleep in the street. He always took everybody, every traveler in that didn't have any place to sleep. You know, there wasn't any Holiday Inn, there wasn't any Days Inn, there wasn't any place to stay. That was true in Bible times and in New Testament times. He said, don't be afraid to take in strangers. You might be entertaining angels without knowing it. I think that's in Hebrews somewhere. Don't be afraid. Of course, in these days, you'd have to be afraid, wouldn't you? That's because of the wickedness that's abroad in the land. How do you deal with that? I mean, how do you obey God and be cautious at the same time? But you have to be. How many of you have to keep your doors locked? I mean, we better keep our doors locked. And all these kinds of things because of the wickedness of the age in which we live. And the Bible, of course, is addressed to righteousness. In verse 31, the men of his tent meant family, the people that lived in his family, those his servants and those that who served with him, those who had spent overnight with him, those who knew him, those who they spoke of his generosity with his food there. And he said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? I'm not talking about the man's meat, but with Job's meat. They've said, who has not been satisfied with his meat? Who has he not fed that was hungry? Well, this was all good biblical stuff, wasn't it? Verse 33. Now this is really a big one. If, here's another if, I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the multitude and dreaded the contempt of the family, so I said, kept silent and did not go outside the door. Now, my question is, and I don't know the answer. I'm hoping some of you do. How did he know the name Adam? I looked at every commentary I've got, and I never did. They just didn't mention it. You know, when they don't know, they don't say anything. Now, some commentators say that it should have been translated as man has covered him. He know the name Adam, if that's a correct translation. Anybody got an idea? Well, God would have had it told it to him, because he sure didn't have anything written down. If Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the law hadn't been given, Moses hadn't appeared on the scene, so the name Adam could not have been in print. Y'all follow me? But he did not, as man covered his sin. You know, Adam did. That was the first man. So he could be called man. Mankind. And of course, when he sinned, well, he made an apron out of fig leaves. And the rascal, he blamed the woman. Read it for yourself. And the woman blamed the devil. And that's how this junk got started, about blaming the devil for everything. The serpent made me do it. No, Eve didn't make Adam eat that, and the serpent didn't make Eve eat that. They sinned because of the nature of flesh. And God wasn't in a panic. He didn't wring his hands and wonder what I'm going to do with these two. I might have to shout now for this verse. But Peter says that you are not redeemed with things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son, who was a lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. God had the answer before there was a problem. Let that tickle you.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Yeah. Don shouts, I'll shout. But whether or not, it really means he didn't hide his sin like man had tried to hide his sin. And that in Genesis is really very interesting. But what he is doing, he is denying hypocrisy. How many of you know to cover your sin is to be a hypocrite? You understand what hypocrisy is? He is not admitting. Now, someone suggested, is he admitting sin? No, he is not admitting sin. He said, I'm not covering anything. I don't have anything to cover. He's saying he wouldn't hide it if he did have it. Is that all right? He's not going to be a hypocrite because he would have been afraid that he couldn't hide it. He'd have been found out if he had tried to hide it. He's saying if he had been conscious of sin, he would be a hypocrite and to try to hide his sin and would be afraid that he would be found out. And hypocrites usually are found out. Right? Hypocrisy is one of the terrible sins of the church. Of the New, and that is mentioned in the New Testament. Pretending to be. The prophet said, they'll honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far away from me. And we know that's in the Bible. He was so prominent and so well known that if he had tried to be hypocritical, somebody would have found him out. He wouldn't have dared to go outside his house. He longs for someone to hear him. We'll finish up right quickly. He wants God to answer his arguments. His mark, he said, he refers in verse 35 to, here's my mark, which means here's my signature. It's like a sworn statement he's comparing it with. He wants the Almighty to answer him. I want to tell you something, friends. When you want God to talk back to you, you're not afraid. You're not afraid of what he's going to say. So he's not hiding anything, and he wants God to talk to him about it. He was so sure of his innocence, he said he wishes his persecutor, his prosecutor, or his adversary had written a book of the charges against him. He said, I just wish it could, all of it would be written down. And he said here in verse 36, he said, I would carry it on my shoulder, talk about this book, and bind it on me like a crown. I would not be ashamed, because there'd be nothing in it that I could be ashamed of. I would declare him to him the number of my steps like a prince. I would approach him like someone with royalty. He said, I could come into his presence because I am not a hypocrite. I would take any charges that were faced against me. If they were written down, I could face God with them because I'm not guilty. He'd be proud to carry it. Verse 38 has another if. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together. If, he says, if I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives. And what he is saying there, if, he said, my land cries out against me, that is, it would fail. His land would be a witness if it failed that he had not been a faithful owner of it. And its furrows weep together. The land would be in sorrow because its master had not been what he was supposed to be. If I have eaten its fruit, that is the produce of the land, without money, that is without paying those who helped with its harvesting. If I have not been right and honest in my dealings with my land and its produce, or caused its owners to lose their lives, if he had worked them too hard, if he had punished them, if he had deprived them, if any of these things, then he says, and then what I would deserve is for thistles. You can't eat thistles. Some folks eat cactus, you know that, don't you? But you don't eat thistles. Then he said, thistles would grow instead of wheat. That would be a miserable failure. And weeds would grow instead of barley. If I've done any of these things, if I have these sins, if there are any charges that are against me, then he said, I would want everything that I touch to be a failure. He talks no more. He talks no more. He shuts up. The next time when someone said he's been talking about God, In a little while, he's going to get to talk with God. And it really is exciting. It's more exciting from chapter 32 and on than it's been at any other time, because this guy, Elihu, is really a character. I mean, he is really a character. But then when God comes on the scene and starts asking Job questions, I've forgotten how many questions there are in those last chapters. I've numbered them in another Bible. But question after question after question. And Job admits, "I thought I knew you. I thought I knew you. But now I know you." How many of you know that God has to get our attention before we can learn anything? Yeah. So next week we'll talk about Elihu, and it's really exciting. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your offering, for your attention. Anybody got any questions? Anybody want to fuss?